as a Christ follower living in this world, it's often hard sometimes to feel spiritually healthy. Can we agree? Sometimes you're wondering, am I getting this right? Am I doing this the right way? Because I've been doing this a long time, and I got some weird feelings in here. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's our goal. We all know that. We want to live from the overflow of this amazing love relationship that we have with Him. We want to feel alive in Christ, just like other Christ followers that we look at, that we admire. But often, our struggles with sin or with sinful desire, even, they keep us from experiencing this full and abundant life that God's promised us. We seem to just be so focused on the sin, on the struggle, on the issue. Why can't I get through this? Why can't I get over it? We just seem to get stuck there. And sadly, many Christ followers feel that is just a stronghold. Amen. You're like, well, my whole life, this has been my issue. I can't seem to get past it. They know they should be free, but they never really seem to discover how to get there. When you came to Christ, the Bible says that you were freed from slavery to sin. Romans 6, verse number 7. For when we died with Christ, when we accepted Him, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. So, it's very important, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Listen, only God can lead you and I on a faith journey that ends with the desire to sin being brought to nothing in your life. Only God can do that. Hear me, dear ones. No religious practice, no church attendance, no matter how much you do it, or any other behavior is going to make you more like Christ and free you from the power of sin that seems to have control over you. It's no thing you can do can accomplish that. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about how God, in His wonderful grace and mercy, has a perfect plan to help us in our experience of His love and affection for us, which then in turn creates in us desire to become more like Him in every area of our lives. Did you catch that? It's the experience of His love and affection that creates in us desire to become more like Him in every area of our lives. The plan of God, this plan that He has for us, includes that He will, in fact, keep us in these needy places because that's where we learn to trust Him to meet all of our needs. You see, God knows that we must be able to trust Him if we're going to be able to have a settled knowledge of His love and in turn have our love for Him grow more and more every day. God also knows that we grow in our relationship with Him only to the degree that we trust His love for us. And He knows that many times, listen to this because you don't hear this much from a stage. God also knows that we're not very good at trusting Him. He knows that. Some of you are like, I don't know if I should be offended right now. You shouldn't, but you might be. But you shouldn't. The truth is, we're not very good at trusting Him most of the time. So God works in our lives to continually present us with opportunities to see his loving faithfulness firsthand in times of neediness. And it's through those experiences that he proves himself as all-sufficient in our lives over and over and over again. All-sufficient over and over. Why does he do that? Why does it have to happen so much? Because you have to learn to believe him.
Amen.
This is what the Apostle Peter knew from his own experience to be true. Listen to this, 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse number 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Who's done the work there, church? God, that's right. We have received all of this by coming to know him. That's a relational connection through experience. The one who called us to himself, a loving relationship by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. See, Peter knew what we are trying to learn.
Yeah.
That it is his love. It's the knowledge of his love that's settled inside of us. That's the goal. But we won't love him if we don't trust him.
Amen.
You know, so many of us, we prefer just to obey him. Oh, just give me obedience. I'll be happy with obedience. You tell me what to do, and I'll go do it, Lord. You see, that's a slave mentality. And God doesn't want you to be his slave. That's why he called you into sonship. Because he's like, look, it's about love. Go all the way back to the garden. It was about love. He gave them a choice. He put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden because they must have a choice. But he wanted them to choose life, to walk with him, to discover. When they felt nervous, they didn't understand. What did they do? They went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, no, come to love. Come to love. We're here trying to get free. And the way it's going to happen is when we learn to trust him. That's what spiritual health is all about. It's all about faith, which leads us to a deeper understanding of his love. Listen, know him, trust him, love him. That's the way this works. Know him, trust him, love him. And then as each area of your heart gets captured like this, you become more and more free from these fleshly desires and the sin in your life because you have fallen in love with Jesus. Why don't you sin? Because I love him so much and I can see this is not worth it. But I can do that in one area of my life and still choose sin in another. Why? Because it's true here. And the reality is, I believe God loves me over here, but I just don't know from experience, so I keep doing dumb stuff. I don't trust him right there. And so God has a plan, and what does he do? He puts me back in a needy place. So he can go, I will be sufficient here too. Listen, you get this? That's spiritual freedom. That's how you live free. When we get this, oh, that's what it feels like, man. That's the joy. That's spiritual health. That's the way God intended us to live. But Sometimes when you're trying your best to live dependently on God, I mean, like you're dialed in. You're like, I really, this is my goal. Do you ever feel like you're just not doing it right? All the time. You think things like, man, I know I'm not supposed to be afraid, but I sure do feel afraid. I know I'm not supposed to doubt the Lord, but I'm looking at the reality of this situation and I don't see how he can fix that. Oh, I've spent a lot of time trying to meet my own needs in this area. And then, like after I'd already done so much, it was then that I realized, oh, crud, I'm supposed to be depending on God. I mean, I just heard a sermon about depending on God, and here I am doing it again. Sometimes you think things like, you know, I have to be real and tell you that I'm angry that I have to wait upon the Lord. I mean, I know I shouldn't be, but I'm angry. And then here's what's funny. Those are all natural things, by the way. That's all a part of our journey. Like all of us, first thought, oh my gosh. Second thought, God is enough. We just don't move to the second thought fast enough. But all of us are there. But here's the dangerous part. When you're in this moment where you're like, am I going to trust the Lord? Or am I going to worry and freak out and choose something else? There's an enemy right there when you're like, oh, well, I was kind of already depending on myself, but then I thought about trusting the Lord. And then there's an enemy right there, and there's this little voice. And it's like, you're not following God good enough. You're really pretty terrible at this whole following God thing. Or it says things like this, you should be a better Christian. You really should. After all these years, I mean, you've known Jesus for longer than the pastor's been alive. You should be a better Christian. You are so far away from God's will for your life. You need to be better. Anybody ever hear those kinds of things when they're trying to deal with, oh, I'm in the middle and I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking one way, but I know I should be thinking another. Then all this stuff comes. Anybody there? Listen, dear ones, you're not alone. You are not alone. Every Christ follower who has ever walked with God has had these same experiences. I don't care if it was Abraham or Moses or Aaron or John the Baptist or Peter, even the ones you might think, you know, personally in this time of your life that you admired, like Billy Graham or Jack Taylor or Tim Hall or whoever it may be. We've all walked that road. And in some areas of our lives, we are all walking that road. So let's expose today the work of the enemy so that we can see what's really happening in the background of these moments. Learning to trust God and living dependently on Him, that can be hard. That's why you and I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that He placed inside of us that cannot be taken away from us. That's why we have been given such tremendous, amazing grace. God knows it's hard for us to trust Him. He knows that. He knows the damage that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has done in our lives. He knows it. And so He said, you know what? I got to put my Spirit inside of them. And then I'm going to give them amazing grace so that they can walk the journey. And the second you begin to believe that His grace is not enough for you, I just want to be as blunt as I can. You are wrong. You are wrong. His grace is more than sufficient for you. It goes above and beyond anything you could have ever hoped for or imagined God's grace would do. God's grace for you is so profound that it washes you completely. Every day, His mercies are new to you. Every morning when you arise, God says, "My grace is what I see on you." The enemy knows you've been given these wonderful gifts, the power of His Spirit, the leadership and lordship of His Holy Spirit in you. The enemy knows you've been given that. He knows that you've been given tremendous, overwhelming, like totally washes everything grace. He knows you've been given that. And so when we come to these places of need, these places where God's like, "It's okay, I'm putting you here and I'm enough for you. And what I'm going to do in you is going to sanctify you and it's going to make you more like me. And it's going to help you in these areas of your life where you've always felt trapped." God knows, or the enemy knows, that as we come to those places of need and as the Lord's saying, "Choose the sanctification process," right there at that place where we need to live dependently, we got to trust His power, we got to trust His grace, right there in that place, that's where the enemy sets a trap. Right before you've made the choice, that's where he sets the trap, trying to stop you. And I want to talk to you about the trap today of accusation. Accusation. This is that voice in you that tells you, "You are failing, you will always fail, and you will never recover." In Revelation 12:10, the Bible describes Satan as the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the Christ follower. Listen, here's some things you need to know about the spirit of accusation that works against you. The spirit of accusation has goals for your life. He wants you first and foremost to always doubt God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He wants to steal away from you the knowledge of God's grace and mercy in abundance for you. He wants to remind you of the ugliness of your past. He wants you to live in that place. And then he wants to conflate the two together with your current sin struggles to show you that you will never be able to change. He wants you to believe that every thought that he shoots into your mind or every emotion that he brings to the surface is from you, so that you will feel all the time worried, sinful, dirty, evil. He wants you to believe that you are unworthy to be a child in God's family. And he ultimately wants to make you question your salvation, so that you will turn and run. You ever felt any of those things in your life? That's the work of the enemy. Another thing you need to know about the spirit of accusation is the accusing spirit speaks in a small voice. In a small voice. His hope is to trick you into believing that his voice is God's voice. This is dangerous. Dangerous, because the enemy is a liar and no truth is found in him. John 8:44, the last part of that verse, he, that's Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Listen, the enemy loves to try to deceive us by speaking in cleverly worded half-truths. Isn't that what happened in the garden? If you eat this, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. That's the truth. They did. But it wasn't the whole truth. You see, here's something I want you to remember. 90% truth is still 10% of a lie. Right? There's still a lie in there. And the enemy knows that he can tell you things and word them in such a way that you will go, "Well, that was true. I did do those things. I was that. I have done this. That's true." And so you buy the other 10%. Yeah. That is a bold-faced lie designed over time to destroy you. This is why we have to be so careful about saying things like, "Well, I heard from the Lord." You better know and it better be confirmed in His Word before you start making life decisions. I have, you know, I have tried in my life, and but especially as of late, I you know how you often have to remind yourself. I have to remind myself sometimes. I'm like, God, I believe that any issue I have, you can speak to me in your word about it.
Amen.
I also believe that your Holy Spirit gives me great wisdom.
Yes.
And will speak to me, lead me, and guide me. Here's the part I always have to remember. Those two are congruent. His word must confirm.
Yes.
If it doesn't confirm, you might have heard the wrong voice.
Tell the truth. Tell it.
And if it takes you time to find it in His word, like over days or weeks or months, better that you take the time to confirm it with the Lord in His word than you go half-cocked off doing dumb stuff and find yourself in a pit somewhere wondering how the Lord let you down.
Right. Oh, yeah. Absolutely right.
There you go.
We'll get there. I'm not done. I just jumped ahead a little bit. But spirit of accusation hopes that you believe His voice is God's voice.
Yeah.
And he really wants you to believe that it's God, that voice you hear, that it's God telling you that you're a failure, that you're not good enough, that you're a disappointment to others, to Him, that you have no purpose because you are still a terrible sinner. See, He speaks in that small voice and He uses words like that. And because we know that we have been all of those things at times, we go, man, God is really disappointed in me. Let me tell you something. God does not correct His children harshly. I'm not saying God won't confront you in your sin. I'm not saying that God won't allow you to come to the end of yourself.
Amen.
But the way God does it, it's encouraging us to move back to His heart of love. The way God does it, even when He has to speak to us in confrontational terms, He does it in such a way as to push us back towards His heart. Half the junk you hear in your head is not the Lord if it's speaking harshly and all. Half that junk, that's just either you beating yourself up all the time or the enemy beating you up. See, His goal in talking to you that way, the enemy, when he speaks to you, says harsh and ugly things to you, trying to get you to believe it's God, his ultimate goal is that you'll believe the lie that God is tired of you. He's tired of all your problems, and he's decided that you are no longer worthy of fixing, and so he is rejecting you. And you just get what you get. Wait till heaven. That's the enemy's hope. That's why God has already spoken truth to you in His word, so that you can know and believe that He will never reject you, that He will always come to the rescue. John 10. Starting in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. There's a picture right there of this intimate, personal relationship, a loving relationship. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. There's a confidence there that we are His and He is ours. No one can snatch them from me, for my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my hand, from the Father's hand. If you're a Christ follower, you are not an orphan, and you can never be rejected, ever, ever. And He put it in His word so that you would know it. He took you, and He has placed you next to His heart. He holds you lovingly there, Even when you sin, even when you struggle, the God of heaven loves you, holds you near, and says, it's okay, we'll work it out. Just keep turning to me. Amen. Keep seeking me. I've got you. I've never dropped you. My grace is enough for you. My mercies are new every morning, dear ones. Just trust me. The enemy says, oh, live like the orphan. And because you know what it's like to live as an orphan from your time before Christ, so easy to buy his lie and go back there and live that way. Another thing you need to know about the spirit of accusation is the spirit of accusation wants to overwhelm you. He wants you to feel confused. He wants you to feel concerned about things. Things like your life's purpose. He knows the questions that we have. Questions like, why am I here? And we all have questions like that. What am I doing? But see, the enemy, he wants to overwhelm you. And so what he does is he offers you an answer. His answer is, you're never going to know because you're a failure. You've screwed this up so many times. Look at you still struggling with the same sin that you struggled with since you were a teenager. Look at you. Look at you. You failed too much. You have no life's purpose. God can't use you anymore. He wants you to feel confused about things like the status of relationships in your life. You may be at a place in your life where you're saying something like, is anybody with me? Is anybody on my side here? That's a natural question. The enemy likes to answer that and go, no, you drive people away because of the way that you are. You're awful and nobody likes you. We all have questions about our intelligence. Am I capable of doing things? Am I smart enough? Am I going to be able to do this? The enemy loves to answer those. No, you've always been stupid. Look at you. You're not near as smart as blank, whoever the blank in your life is. You're not near as smart as them. You could never do that. You're ignorant. We have questions about our relationship with God. Does he care about me? Sometimes in these needy places, man, you're like, oh, I feel stuck. I feel like I'm on my own. I feel. God, do you care? That's a natural question. I'm telling you, it's one God doesn't mind answering. Open up his word. He'll tell you over and over and over again how much he cares for you. But the enemy has an answer for you too. And here's what he'll say. Well, not as much as he cares about that person. I mean, look at their life. Now, you don't know their life. All you've seen is Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. That's all you've seen. You've seen the glorified look of their life. But you're like, well, he must not care about me because look, this happened in his life and he got such a beautiful thing and my life is just terrible. And the enemy's like, yeah, because he doesn't care about you. Right. See how that works? Yeah. See, the enemy's always trying to get you to forget about grace. He's always trying to get you to forget about the lordship and leadership of the Holy Spirit over your life. So he overwhelms you trying to get you to figure out how you can be better so that you can somehow get back on God's good side. You're already on God's good side. All because of the righteousness of Jesus imparted to you, you are on good side, God's side. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You are already right with God because of the work of Jesus. Is there some things in your life he's going to change? You bet. But it doesn't change the way he sees you and deals with you. When he sees you, he sees Jesus in you, the new creation, the old gone, the new come. That's what he sees in you. The truth of the matter is the enemy is never, ever going to stop trying to accuse us. And if you accept any of the accusations against you as true, some things happen in your life. Because he's working all the time. He is not an, he may be a defeated enemy, but he is not an inactive enemy. Here's one of the things he tries to do. He wants to get you to begin to accuse yourself. He doesn't have to work so hard if you'll do the work for him. You know, a spirit of accusation, if you start buying his lies, a spirit of accusation will always, 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 always lead to a spirit, to a feeling of self-hate. Always. Always brings up your failures and mistakes so that you can hate yourself more. It hopes to convince you that the grace and the work of Jesus on the cross, well, for me, they just feel insignificant, meaningless, like just religious phrases that the pastor speaks from the stage. Things you couldn't understand and things you can't really depend on. Now, you, of course, would never admit that. You would never admit openly that that's how you feel. And yet, so many of you go home day after day after day, accusing yourself, hating yourself, and wondering why it is that the things you try don't work. It's because you've bought the lie from a spirit of accusation. See, once he wears you down, once he convinces you that you are guilty, once you believe that lie, there's really no reason to hope, no reason to depend on God, because you've come to the place where you believe he's not going to help you anyways until you pay the price first for the things that you've done. You know that a spirit of accusation will even accuse you of things you haven't done in an effort to make you feel afraid and guilty? For a long time in my life, for years, not every day or anything like that, it'd be like once or twice a year, but for years, I would be in love with Jesus, walking on a good journey, reading, doing, studying, you know, loving Jesus, and then I would go to sleep at night, and I would have these terrible dreams, and they would be dreams like, I'll just be transparent. They were dreams that I would be accused of, like, cheating on my wife or something. And I'm in my dream. I'm like, I would never do that. And yet in my dream, I'm getting accused by all these people. And I'm like, I didn't. I wouldn't. I love her. I love Jesus. My heart is settled, and I'm in love with her. I wouldn't do that. But in my dream, I would be accused, and I would be like, oh, I can't overcome it. I'd wake up knowing it was a dream, and my whole day would be shot. There were times I would wake her up and just go, I would never do that. She's like, what? I haven't even brushed my teeth yet. Why are we talking? Yeah. I'm like, sorry. See, the spirit of accusation wants you to feel such self-hate, such shame and guilt that you begin to hide your problems. You begin to retreat from God. You begin to retreat from godly people. You begin to retreat from his word. You begin to retreat from the church because you hate yourself and you can't seem to get past it. Once you hate yourself, the enemy works to get you to begin to start accusing others. Yeah. We find ourselves in this place where we need other people to help us. We've realized, man, I can't do this by my own. whatever this is for you. But then the people that we depend on, they don't come through, at least not the way that we think they should. And the enemy then starts working to convince us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to begin to blame other people for the problems we are experiencing in life.
Amen.
And then once you're in that place where you begin to blame others for the things going on in your life, the enemy then uses that open door to sour our minds, causing us to become judgmental and critical towards other people. Soon we're judging other people's motives based upon our own understanding and preconceived notions, not on what really happened. Eventually, we find ourselves becoming so overly critical of others that we are now angry when people fail. Well, they may not even have failed you, but you've got such a judgmental thing going on in you that every time they sin and are in our need of the grace of God, you instead are angry with them. God, they are terrible. Look at them, such awful people. And it doesn't even matter that you're slandering them for doing the same sin that you're doing. But nobody knows about yours yet, so you're just slamming them, all angry with them because they're doing blah, 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 when you're doing the same thing yourself. This is how terrible, like toxic things like gossip start coming into your life. What do we also do? Now, then, like when we get to this place where we're accusing others, you know what else we do? We exaggerate their offenses when we talk about them to other people, making their offenses seem so big when the reality was they didn't really do all that. And they didn't do it with the motive you're giving them, the way you're telling the story. They didn't do it like that. But you're so offended, so judgmental, so critical that that's the only way you can see them. And that's the only way you present them to others. See how that tears down the kingdom?
Yeah, sure.
See, what's really happening is the spirit of accusation is working to try to isolate us.
Yeah.
Keep us in a state of unforgiveness. Why? Why? And you should know this, because isolation and unforgiveness lead to bitterness and despair.
Yes.
And when you are bitter and when you despair, if you don't go to Jesus, where else do you have to go? I'll tell you, at the risk of sounding overly dramatic, to an early grave. That's where you go. The spirit of accusation does all these things ultimately to get you, hopefully in his mind, to eventually accuse God. This happens when the spirit of accusation convinces you that God told you he would do something and then he didn't come through for you. See what's happening? God's trying to build our trust in him. The spirit of accusation is trying to diminish our ability to trust the Lord. And so he begins to accuse God. God said he would, and look what happened. You're still sick. You're still poor. You still have this need. You still have that need. God said, and he didn't. See how that works? See how that sounds? So let's just stop for a minute, because some of you are like, okay, I mean, don't make me raise my hand, Pastor, but I really do feel like God said something and he didn't do it.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't want to get, you know, a lightning bolt from heaven or anything for admitting it, but I do feel that sometimes. So let's just stop and address that for just a second. Because let's be real. Maybe God did say. Maybe he did tell you. But you need to wait. And you think waiting is a week. Well, you hope waiting is just a week. You're like, I would like my waiting to be a day, tops. I like an answer in the morning, and I'm a little frustrated that you made me wait through the night because I might not sleep well. If it goes all the way to a week, you're like, I'm having trouble doubting. I'm just doubting. If it goes to a month, you're like, where are you? Listen, maybe God said it just the way you heard it, and you need to wait for the fulfillment of the promise. Listen, there are things that God told me when I started at City Life Church. There were things that God told me that I thought, well, surely, you know, week, month, it might take a year, 10 years until the fulfillment of what he told me. 10 years. 10 years I waited. It wasn't pretty. I got mad, I got sad, I got glad, I got all kinds of things during that 10 years. But you know what I also got? A better understanding of the heart of God. So maybe God did tell you, and you just need to keep waiting. Spirit of accusation, of course. Get frustrated. Bail out. What do you, yeah, God, just do it yourself. Fix the problem yourself. Here's one. Maybe God answered your prayer, but you just didn't like the answer, so you refused to accept it. So you're still standing in front of the throne room of God in your prayer life going, why won't you? And he's like, look, we talked about this 15 years ago. I told you no 15 years ago. Or I told you yes and where to go 15 years ago, and you still haven't done it. Maybe God told you something. Here's one that we don't ever think about. Maybe God told you something, but the enemy added to or deleted from that. See, when he adds to, it's like God says this. Listen, I love you. I'm going to bless you. Now, if we put the period right there, praise the Lord. But what does the enemy do? He adds to it, and I'm going to make you rich. So now, the blessing has the enemy's definition. And you are so upset with God because you can't figure out why you're not rich. Why am I not? God said, no, God didn't say. This is the problem when we don't go to the Word.
Amen.
Is he can add to. He deletes from things too. Like God, since we already brought up gossiping and everybody was like, ooh. God will say something like, listen, you need to stop gossiping about people. I'm trying not to look at people because y'all all think I'm looking at you. God says, you don't need to gossip anymore. Stop gossiping. But then you get in a situation and it's a juicy morsel in your mouth. And so what do you do? Well, it'd be okay if I just tell my friend. It won't be okay. It's not okay. It's okay if it's a prayer request. Come on now. That's not okay either.
Make it clear. Make it clear.
Maybe, like we mentioned earlier, what you heard wasn't from God at all. You heard a still small voice, but it was the enemy masquerading as the Lord. Listen, whatever falsehood you've believed, the enemy now accuses God of not being faithful to you. Oh, God told you he would know. The enemy masquerading as an angel of light spoke into you something that was not true. But now, because you want it so bad and it's not coming to pass, you're angry with God. You doubt his faithfulness and you've stopped seeking him. And I don't care how you get stuck in the trap of accusation. You believed a lie. You were wounded, and then the accusations came and you believed them. Whatever, however you got there. Listen, Christ followers who are stuck in a trap of accusation, they ultimately will always accuse God. They will most often be very confused in life. They will most often be very bitter, and they will most often feel hopeless. That's a lot. That's a lot. You're like, he's only got so much time left. Land the plane in a good place, Pastor. Here we go. What's the answer to staying out of the trap of accusation? The first step, and please, please, please hear this. Make it the most important thing in your notes. Highlight it. Do whatever it takes. The first step to getting out of the trap is to begin again to seek to know the love of God. Begin again to seek to know the love of God. Let that be your constant prayer. God, show me tangibly your love for me. Show me your love for me. You're like, but what you said earlier about trusting God, that might mean I have to go to more places of neediness. It's okay. You will, by the way, you will. But that's okay. Why? Because he's already shown himself, proved himself, and wrote it in his word that he would be sufficient for you in all things. So it's okay. It's okay. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Take heart of overcome the world. It all begins with seeking to know the love of God. Search, search, search for his heart and his word. Over and over and over, search for his heart and his word. Commune with the Holy Spirit through worship. Let worship rise up in you. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in regular English. Pray. Pray. Come to church. Worship in church. Be around godly people. That is what it means to seek to know the love of God. How in the world will you experience the tangible love of God if you're not here to get a hug from somebody? Because some of you are like, if God was just near and he would hold me, then I would know. Well, come here. I'll hold you. I'll give you. I'm a hugger. I'll hug you. You need a hug? Come to me. I will hug you. Because God wants you to experience his tangible love.
Amen.
Here's a few other tips. Y'all are not listening fast enough. So a few other tips. You seek to trust God and to know the love of God. These things will help you stay out of the trap of accusation. Ask God to help you learn discernment and how to practice it.
Amen.
See, you and I have got to learn to distinguish if what we're hearing or believing is from the Lord or from a spirit. We've got to know that. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed. In other words, do not come into agreement with this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is a work of God completely. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I could preach an entire sermon on that last sentence. Philippians 1, Paul speaking, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, what is, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Spiritual discernment is an attribute of a mature Christ follower. This is why we as God's people must choose to allow the Holy Spirit always to be leading us into intimacy with him. Leading us into it. The more you learn in his word about his character and the nature of his love, we will learn the sound of his voice. And we will learn to live in grace and mercy. Let me reiterate this in the strongest possible terms. To know him like this, you must be a person of the Word.
Amen.
You may be saying to yourself, I am not. I am not. I struggle there. Listen, dear one, you don't need a 10-week Bible study on how to study the Bible. What you need is to go to the Lord and say, make me a person of the Word. And then as the Spirit prompts you to get into the Word, you get into the Word. And then while you're in the Word, if you need help understanding where to start or how to get there, whatever, then you trust the Lord to start leading you into places where you will see a pathway.
Amen.
Of how to get into His Word. I've told you, for me, that pathway is simply, I get in a book of the Bible. I'm in 1 Corinthians right now. I've read 1 Corinthians many, many, many times in my life. But this time around, I'm on like the fourth or fifth reading of 1 Corinthians. I'm not anywhere else. I'm just 1 Corinthians. I'm reading it over and over and over again. And here's what I say. Show me your heart of love. Show me your heart of love. That's all I want to see.
Amen.
Show me your heart of love. And then I began to read. Over and over and over again. That's how I do it. It's the only way you're going to know how to practice discernment. It's the only way you're going to know His voice. You know, when the spirit of accusation is present in our lives, there'll be evidence of it. There'll be evidence of it. In your notes, it's there. It'll be on the screen. Here's some signs that you may be trapped in a spirit of accusation. You have accusation towards God. You're self-condemning. In other words, you hate yourself. You're judgmental. You're critical. From your mouth comes slander, gossip. Slander, by the way, is I just want to stop right there. Some of you are like, I would never slander somebody. Yet you are so sarcastic that you're doing it that way. Just want to throw that in there. I didn't look at anybody specifically, by the way. I hate that. Because when you do these lists and you look in a certain direction, you know, good communicators look through the room, right, all over. I hate that because sometimes I'm like, oh, I'm not talking to you, Barbara, about, but I didn't, but you know, sometimes I'm like in spirit of accusation. Well, and then Barbara's like, who's he talking about? No, I'm not talking to you. But that happens. Sometimes it just people feel that way. I love all of you so much. Do you carry a fence around all the time? Not an actual fence, offense, right? Like, do you carry that? Do you have a lack of trust in your life? God, other people, pastors? Ooh. Are you a rebellious person? In the places you go, do you cause division? You suffer with shame and guilt. Do you play the role of a victim? Do you walk through life confused, bewildered? These are some of the signs that you might be trapped by a spirit of accusation. So whatever will you do? Love will only flourish where trust does. We must start a journey of coming back to God, seeking Him, letting Him teach us how to trust Him so that we might ultimately, genuinely love Him. There's a slide we use all the time, the pathway of freedom. This slide is for your benefit. It is not a formula. I say that all the time. It is simply a pathway for the person who is like, how do I get back to the heart of God? I've been looking at all the wrong things. I'm going to leave that up there for just a second. So music's going to start playing here in the background. The sermon's over. You can take a breath now. We're going to enter into a time of communion, but before we do, I want to give you an opportunity to walk through this pathway. Some things that were said today, you might be like, oh man, that's me. But you might be saying, where's my sin in this? I'm not sinning. I just got duped and I believed the wrong thing. Well, dear one, you've walked away from the love of God, believing something else to be true. So you do need to repent. And you do need to return. So I want to give you a few minutes. And then we'll enter into a time of communion. Father, as your people seek your face, as their pastor, I speak over them from the authority of your word that no weapon formed by the enemy right now would be allowed to prosper in them or in their minds. Give them tremendous focus in their heart towards you right now in this moment. Many of them, Father, will be seeking you in different ways than they have before. Some of this might be new for them, Lord. They've never considered it before. God, just take them back to the thing you're speaking to them right now. Don't let their minds run to 1,000 different places. Just keep them where they are right now with the word you've given them and let the Spirit begin to do the work. God, we trust you with this.